Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that even though it was written so long ago, it can still challenge us and inspire us. And we pray this evening that we'd hear your voice, that we'd know your call, and that we'd have the courage to follow. Amen. Well, this is a really strange story, isn't it? I expect you know it really well. You've probably heard it numerous times. But it actually, when it comes to it, seems to me a little bit like a fairy tale. I don't know if I'm allowed to say that, but I probably learnt this story at about the same time as I learnt fairy tales. How can we understand this extraordinary picnic? How can we explain what happened? Well, I started with that, and then I thought, why do we need to understand it? Why do we feel that we have to explain it? Let's imagine this evening that we're there in that story. Jesus' disciples have just returned from their first mission trips, in which they went out in pairs, preaching that people should repent, i.e. stop what they were doing habitually, turn around and change their lives to go in a different direction. That was the first thing that they were telling people, that they needed to refocus on what God really was calling them to. And in the process of this, they'd driven out demons, they'd anointed sick people, and they'd seen them healed. So this evening, let's put ourselves into that story. I want you to imagine that in this past week, wherever it is that you've been, you've left your wallet or your purse at home. You've left the lunchbox on the side in the kitchen. You've gone to those you work with or those you're at school or at college with, or those that you meet in the playground each day. And you've shared the gospel with them. Because last week, that was what Jesus told you to do. He said, go, don't take anything with you, just go and share the gospel. So you've explained to those people you've met that many of the habits and practices common in our society today go against what God has called us to. And you've encouraged those people to respond by changing their attitudes and behaviours, letting go of any debts that are owed to them, restoring those relationships in their lives that have been damaged. And you've seen people healed as you've prayed for them. And you've anointed them with oil. You've seen, in this last week, lives changed as people have turned back to God. And transformation in society has started on a very small scale, where people have welcomed the message that you've gone with, you've chatted and prayed with them, and where they've laughed in your face or told you that you're mad, you haven't stayed to argue over a pint or a point, but you've wished them well and you've moved on. So it's been a pretty amazing but exhausting week. And here you are, back with Jesus today, telling him all about it. And his response is to take us away somewhere quiet so that we can reflect and chew over it all together. Rest and recover. Sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? After a week like that, you need a bit of space. You need a bit of me time, probably. You certainly need to do some reflection. But then, as you're going across the lake with Jesus in the boat, the crowds cotton on to where we're heading. They run around the lake to get there first. And over 5,000 people who are hungry for Jesus' teaching and to see the kingdom at work in their lives are there, pressing round again. The image that came to my mind was like pigeons or ducks round a small child with bread or seed. You can imagine that, can't you? Going down to the Priory, and I don't know if you've ever seen those very small children carrying a bag of bread and those very big ducks which want what's in the bag. That's the kind of feeling. They want what Jesus has got for them. So what does Jesus do? Well, he doesn't do what I'd do. He doesn't respond with frustration or impatience, but he sees their desperation for good news and teaching, and he begins to share the gospel with them again, bringing them life through his words. Now we, the disciples, are understandably getting hungry and maybe a little angry ourselves, maybe even hangry at this intrusion into our time and our space. So we suggest that Jesus might like to send the people away to get some food. Somehow I suspect that the disciples were more motivated by their own needs than by the needs of the crowd. So that's where we are. And what is it that Jesus is saying? He knows how tired we are. He knows how hungry we are, how much we just want to be with him. But he says, you sort it out. You give them something to eat. Really? How does that work then? We've just come back ourselves from a week's trip where we haven't had any bread or money to call our own, but we've relied on the generosity of others to feed us. And now Jesus is telling us to reach into our pockets to feed 5,000 plus people. Has he lost it? We've seen God at work on a relatively small scale as we've prayed for individuals and seen healing. And true, we haven't actually been hungry, even though we went without our own resources for the duration. But there are thousands of people here. It's about the same as the capacity of the Royal Albert Hall. Can you imagine that? And we've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's not going to go very far, is it? Well, Jesus seems to think that it's enough, and he tells us to sit everyone down, and they gather in groups of between about 50 and 100. So some 100 groups, about the same size as this congregation, remembering that we haven't got any idea how many women and children were there, we're just told that there were 5,000 men, but unless they were very brave men, I expect they shared the bread and the fish with the women and children. Can you imagine going to one of those groups and saying, it's all going to be fine. Jesus has 5 rolls and 2 fish, and we're all going to share it. I don't know how many groups would unanimously smile and give thanks at that moment. I did wonder about working out what proportion of 5 loaves and 2 fish we would get here this evening. I decided it's not very much. It's probably like a little cube and maybe a tail. They're more likely to think that we've gone completely mad or making fun of them. But Jesus has it all in hand, literally. He takes the bread. He gives thanks to God for his wonderful provision. And he starts to break the bread and hand it to us to distribute. And every time we go back to him to take it to another group, he's giving us plenty to share out. So that's where we're at this evening. Does it matter whether we understand it? Does it matter whether we can explain it? I don't think it does, because the people sitting in groups on the grass are being fed. They're not scrupulously dividing tiny amounts and being careful not to drop any crumbs. They're eating until they're full, until they need no more, And still there's bread left over. It tells us that 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish were gathered up once everyone had finished. That's enough for one each for all the tribes of Israel. Maybe one for each disciple to carry. So we might not understand it, but what's the lesson? What is it that Jesus is wanting to show us by this action? Well, I think it's very simple. Jesus always provides enough for our needs when we rely on him and when we follow his directions. They've already been out and they've discovered for themselves in pairs that everything they've needed for the week, for however long they've gone, has been provided. And they've been able to do the work that Jesus called them to do. They've been able to share the gospel and to see people healed as they prayed for them. When we stop worrying about our own needs and step out in faith, trusting God, that's when we see him at work. We see the lives of the people around us being transformed by his presence only when we let him take control of the mundane things for us, so that we can concentrate on the work to which he calls us. When God has something for us to do, he will always provide our daily bread. He will always take the little that we can find and multiply it to meet our needs and the needs of those we serve and to whom we minister. So, this month, we're thinking about stewardship. I want to turn it on its head just for a moment. I want us to ask not how much can I spare, but how much do I need? How much did, of their own resources, did the disciples need when they went out to share the gospel? Well, they didn't actually need anything. Jesus told them to go and not to rely on themselves, but to trust his provision. Jesus told them to go without a money belt, without food, without spare clothes. He sent them as they were, and they learned to rely on God through the generosity of the people whom they met. It wasn't that they didn't need food or shelter or clothes. They did. The lesson was that they didn't need to worry about those things because they had something else that Jesus wanted them to do. He could provide all their needs, just as he could feed 5,000 people who weren't there looking for a free lunch, but who were there with a spiritual hunger, who wanted to feed on Jesus' words. The title for today was Open Hands, Open Hearts, Playing My Part. So what is our part? Well, looking through Matthew's gospel, it's pretty clear what Jesus wants us to do. At the end, in Matthew 28, this is what he says: Go and make disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So that's one thing. Go and make disciples, spread this gospel, bring other people into this relationship. And a bit earlier on in Matthew 25, Jesus made it really clear that we are here to feed the hungry, to give the thirsty a drink, to welcome the outcast and the stranger, to clothe the naked, tend to the sick, serve those in prison, or who are imprisoned by the shortcomings of our society. We're here to fight for justice, to free the oppressed, to stand with the powerless, to care for the bereaved, the abandoned, and the forgotten. We are here to serve Jesus in the world. And that's why we're meeting together this evening. It's why we meet together week by week, to do those things, to encourage and enable one another to live the lives that God's calling us to. If that's not why we're meeting, we might just as well go home now. The gospel is very simple. God loves the world he created. Jesus came to reunite us and to restore our relationship with our Creator and to show us how to live. We at St. Mary's are a very small part of God's people. We're a group of disciples, of followers of Jesus in a particular place at a particular time. We're the ones, along with our fellow Christians in this town, in the places where we work, in our friendship groups, who are to go and make disciples. We are called to tell people that Jesus loves them, that he died for them, and that he longs to be in their lives, guiding and equipping them, so that they can know life in all its fullness. We're called into this church family to worship our wonderful God together and to grow in faith so that we can support and encourage one another in our mission to reach out with the gospel. We're not here to form a club for our own benefit. We're not here to manage a commercial facility or to preserve our cultural heritage. We're not here to provide insurance for our own when life gets tough. We're not here to enrich our own lives or to fulfill our wants or even to invest for our children's futures. Jesus didn't have buildings or paid staff. He taught out on the hillsides and by the lake. He ate with friends in their houses and travelled with the 12 companions, meeting people where they were. And we can do the same as we go about our daily lives. But realistically, as a larger fellowship, in order to connect, we need somewhere that we can meet together. We need somewhere to offer hospitality. And we need people to organise our activity. So God has blessed us with wonderful facilities that we can use well in his service, paid for by the sacrificial giving of many of you over the last few years. And we have a truly gifted team of people working together to facilitate our ministry. And we have commitments to our mission partners, enabling them to reach out in other countries and other cultures serving the wider church. We're also blessed with a very capable PCC and a faithful finance team, as Tom said, who watch over our expenditure to ensure that what we do honours one another and God in the way we use our resources. But let's not get too comfortable. If we were to lose our buildings, it wouldn't stop us being followers of Jesus. If our staff team was just to disappear, they're not going to, they'd better not. It wouldn't stop us being followers of Jesus. When those disciples went out, when they really wanted to do the Lord's work, he made sure that they had all that they needed. And I think that we have a tremendous responsibility because we've been given such amazing buildings, such powerful resources. If we don't use them well, we will lose them. God has trusted us with things that we must use. But he's also trusted us to be good stewards of them. And I know that if you look at that little leaflet, there are things on there like holiday at home, like holiday club. There are all sorts of opportunities we have to reach out. There are more things that we would like to be doing. And as we listen to God and as we say to him, Lord, where do you want us to go? Then we know that he will provide all that's needed. But he provides it through us, and he allows us that privilege of being the ones who join in. We've seen that Jesus sends us out asking us to rely on his resources rather than our own. That may help us as we think about our own giving. All our resources are his. We've seen too that he can take even the smallest offering and make something wonderful come from it that sustains and blesses those who seek to know him better. I think there might be two questions for us this evening. And I think the first one might be, as we come to Jesus, what is it that we want from him? The disciples went to him and they said, send the people away because we don't want to have to look after them now. We want some time with you. If we're honest, what is it that we really want from Jesus tonight? What is it that we can bring for him to use? He says to us, you reach out. You're the ones in Reigate, in your office, in your school. You're the one in the playground at the end of the day. You're the one in your gym, in your choir, in your social club. Whatever it is, you're the one I've put there. What shall we do together? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that we can call you Father, that we are your children, that you love us and you watch over us. But we thank you too that you call us to maturity. You enable us to play a part in your mission, in your outreach to our world. You call us to pray for our friends and neighbours, to tend to those in need, to care for those imprisoned, to feed the hungry. You call us to share your gospel, and we pray today that you would help us to accept that call. That as we step up and take on our roles, we would do so knowing that we don't do that in our own strength, but in yours. Lord, would you take our resources, our time, our money, our gifts, and would you use them for your glory, we pray. Amen.